Good to see all of you this morning. Encourage everyone to open up your Bibles and let's study God's Word together this morning as we seek to glorify and honor Him. In this portion of our worship, we're going to be turning first to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs, chapter 29. You know, the news of this world can seem awful gloomy at times. Although, when God created the world, when He created the universe and everything in it, He created it as good. But sin entered the picture and thereby wreaked havoc upon mankind. So, the news of this world today can seem gloomy oftentimes, but what I want to remind us is this, that there is still good in the world. There is still good in the world. You know, there are folks who have tender hearts. There are folks who do obey the gospel. There are folks in our midst. The vast majority of the folks that we know who are members of the body of Christ truly want to do the right thing. And so that should provide for us a sense of optimism and a sense of hope. And I'll tell you this, brethren, we're very blessed to live in an area of the country for which many Christians live. And let's not take that for granted. So with that in mind, I want for us to examine some reasons for hope this morning. I want to preach a lesson to you concerning some reasons that provide Christians for hope that hopefully can give us all some encouragement this morning. And so with that as our topic, hope, I want for you to think about how God uses that word in contrast to how many men use that word. With regard to the word hope as it is found in your English translation, whether it be the King James Version, New King James Version, English Standard, or what have you, if you go back and you look to a concordance or if you look to some of the linguists' definitions of the various words that are translated to hope, you'll find this definition oftentimes, a favorable or confident expectation, or in the verb form, the King James Version often translates a word to trust in the Scriptures. And so I think that's interesting. When we think about the word hope, let's consider how it is that God uses the term that is often translated to the word hope in our Bibles. It's a confident expectation. And I find it's interesting, or to trust. You know, you can put your trust in certain things. You can have a confident expectation in certain things. And that's what God wills for us to recognize. That's what I want to impress upon our minds this morning concerning the hope that we're going to be talking about. Because oftentimes when we think about the term hope, we think about how it's used in the English language. In the modern definition of the English word hope, what you'll find often is this definition, and you'll find this connotation used in how we speak. Used as a noun, it is defined, as far as the modern definition is concerned of this word, is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen, a feeling of trust. Do you see the emphasis there? And I provided the emphasis here for you in these definitions by underlining the word feeling. A feeling of expectation or a feeling of trust. Now, feelings are very subjective and they're often driven by our emotions. Used as a verb, the word hope means in the English language for one to want something to happen. You know, that's something we want. That's what we want to happen, or we want to be the case. I want for us to start off by establishing this. The way God uses the word hope in the Bible is contrast to how we often use the word. And so this is the things that we're going to be talking about this morning are blessed assurances that God gives in His Word. I want for us to see that. There is a contrast between how God uses the word hope versus how man sometimes can use the word hope. So with that being said, let's go ahead now and let's talk about some things. And before we actually get to some reasons of our hope, I want to start off by talking about a couple of things in which we ought not be putting our hope in or our confidence in. First thing that we don't want to just put our trust in is our own wisdom. I ask that we would turn to Proverbs chapter 29 to look at verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I think we all have been guilty of, you know, putting our foot in our mouth, speaking before we think. But you know, I think about this in much of a broader term, or of a much broader connotation. Sometimes we extend it beyond that. We extend our hope and our confidence in ourselves to the extent in which we think about our accomplishments in this life. We look around in the world, and we look around in our society, we look around in our neighborhoods even, and we see that sometimes we look to the fact that we've been able to achieve certain things in this life through our deeds, through our actions. And many have built up for themselves a pretty sustainable income. Maybe you have a good family. Perhaps you possess a reasonable intellect. But still, we need to be careful about putting our trust or our hope in ourselves and thinking about what it is that maybe we have obtained, what we are able to do. Sometimes I feel that we can put our own hope and our own wisdom, and we just need to be very careful about that. Because I think that lends to this next point. We need to be careful about not putting our hope in what seems to be smooth or intellectual, but that which is not. And I'm going to go ahead and preface the rest of this lesson by telling you this. I'm going to have a lot of scripture up here this morning. That's going to basically be the reference point for you to see the scriptural ideas that are represented. If you would like a copy of these notes, just let me know. We'll make them available to you. They'll be on our website. But back to the lesson. We can sometimes, I think, really be enamored by the way in which other people present things, especially with regard to the religious things that we hear or that we read. You know, I think about how the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warned other Christians now, our brethren, to not be led astray by that which is just empty philosophy. You know, or that which is falsely called knowledge. I fear that some folks are enamored by the way in which others are fluently able to craft their thoughts into words, or maybe they'll give certain arguments for theological discussion, and yet those individuals are the very ones that are missing out on the elementary principles. I fear that some Christians sometimes really give ear to those who are eloquent or to those who sound intellectual in forming their thoughts in an outward way. And we just need to be careful about that. Don't put your trust in that. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that they ought to not think beyond that which is written. And, you know, you take note of Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18, and I want for you to think about this. They were not enamored by Apollos. Now, there's nothing wrong with Apollos being an eloquent man. There's nothing wrong with Apollos being mighty in the Scriptures. Okay? And I want to make that point very clear. But Priscilla and Aquila were not enamored. They were not enamored with his smooth speech. They were not enamored by his high level of intellect, Not even his knowledge of the Scriptures. They were not enamored by that. They were able to see and discern that there was something missing from his message, and so they approached that. And I want for us to learn from that. Don't put your hope in what seems smooth or intellectual. Also, let's not be putting our hope in false doctrines or even an apathetic spirit. You know, we come together, brethren, and we do a good job, I believe, of making the point that we need to obey the truth and that the truth is what's going to set us free. I believe that wholeheartedly. However, we mustn't rest on our laurels because we are, quote-unquote, members of the Church of Christ. We must not rest on our laurels. We need to continue progressing and continually seeking to implement God's truth into our lives. What I'm getting at is this. I do not want us to all grow lax in our service. I don't want any of us, any individual, to grow lax in our service because we've been baptized, quote unquote, for the right reasons. Don't put your hope in just the fact that you are a member of the Lord's body. Continue to press forward. Also, we can't put off the things that need to be done now. There's an idea that somehow that they can put things off and obey the gospel at some point down the line. But if we neglect God in this life, once we die, then it's going to be too late to do anything about it. And the Scriptures declare that. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4, Isaiah chapter 38, verse 18. We are not guaranteed any amount of time in this life. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We do not know when it's going to be that we are going to meet our Maker and that we are going to see His face. We are not guaranteed any moment of time. So the time to act upon what you know to be truth is now. Who knows if you're going to have another opportunity to obey the gospel like you have today? Who knows if you're going to be pricked of your heart like you are today to do that which is right? Those are some things that we cannot put our hope in. So now let's turn our attention to what provides some blessed assurance. One can be granted blessed assurance by putting their hope in God. Putting our faith and our hope in God will lead to blessing. That you can be rest assured of. The thing is that God's people have been promised joy and peace. That's something that God grants all believers. Is joy and peace. We can rejoice in that. That is a wonderful thing. If we will just accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Master, and our Savior, then understand that God is the giver of all good things, both materially and spiritually. My friend, if you put your hope and your trust in God, He will bless you. It's not something that we just have to hope. I hope He's going to bless me. No, He will bless me. As in the scriptural sense, you can have a confident expectation of that. You can trust in that. Now, God doesn't promise to take away all of our earthly troubles, but He can grant us peace to endure all troubles. And that inner peace will enable you to persevere and grow in godly character. Furthermore, perseverance and godly character is what leads to true hope. You know, if you don't have hope in your life, then work on persevering. Work on developing godly character. Romans chapter 5. Let's turn there together. Romans chapter 5. Looking at verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The Scriptures say, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We can be confident that God is not going to disappoint us. You know, you think about all of the promises in which God has given to us. My brethren, we have reason to rejoice, because these are things that we can expect, we can have an assurance of. These are blessed assurances. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, Now may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual protection. We can have an earnest expectation of God's spiritual protection. And that's what grants the Christian the peace and the joy to persevere even amidst the most heinous of trial. Now, I'll give you an illustration. Brethren, people sometimes wonder, well, how can they persevere? How can they rejoice in persecution? Well, it's about where your mind is. It is about where your hope is. When I'm up here, sometimes I'm preaching, and I'll confess to you, brethren, sometimes I want to break down and I want to cry. What I do to overcome that is I fix my mind on what needs to be done. And I fix my mind on what I need to do to press forward and do what needs to be done in preaching the truth. You know, when folks are enduring persecution, perhaps even being put to death, how do they endure? How do they rejoice? How do they find any joy in that? Well, they fix their mind on the spiritual protection in which God provides. That's what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 12. We can do that as well. True hope gives us a confident expectation. Also, that we can glory in the new covenant. And you know, when we glory in the new covenant, when we consider the new covenant in contrast to the old covenant, Paul says that's what enabled him to preach with boldness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 speaks on that. Let's turn there together. I think that'd be a good passage to actually read. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's begin, though, in verse 4. We have such trust through Christ toward God that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Looking at the old law, In contrast to the new law, Paul says, hey, the new law is so much more glorious. In his preaching Christ and him crucified, he was able to speak. He and his fellow apostles and fellow prophets were able to speak with boldness. So hope in God enables us to preach with boldness. Also, it instills a serious attitude in looking forward to the ultimate revealing of Christ. You know, Jesus is coming back one day. He's going to come back one day. He has promised us that. You can trust in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. Are you ready? You know, that expectation of that reality. It instills within us an attitude that we ought to have in looking forward to His revealing. And again, these are things in which are spoken of by one who cannot lie. We've been given promises by one who has assured us that He cannot lie. God provides hope in all things. So, in putting one's hope in God, we can put our trust in the one who is the source of all blessings, both material and spiritual. We can be emboldened to persevere through life's most difficult circumstances. And the ultimate reason for hope that we have to rejoice in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation is the blessed assurance that we have in the power of the resurrection. And that's powerful, brethren. And you know, even under the Old Testament, during Old Testament times, David had hope in a resurrection. We read him writing of that in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quoted the inspiration of that scripture. He quoted David in Acts chapter 2, verse 26, on the day of Pentecost. He pointed back to David. And you know, it's interesting, some so-called theologians purport that those who served God in the Old Testament knew nothing of the afterlife. You know, that goes back to the first point that we made about not putting your hope and trust in those who sound intellectual. There are some so-called theologians who purport that those who served God under the old law knew nothing of the afterlife. And yet, you know, Abraham, when he sojourned through Egypt, you know what he was able to observe? He observed those pyramids that were in Egypt. And you know what those pyramids are for? Well, there were pagans who built those pyramids in view of an afterlife. Now, granted, they had a distorted view of the afterlife. But look, even before the old law came into effect, Abraham looked about and saw a whole vast culture that had perverted their view of the afterlife, yet Abraham understood that there was a heavenly country. He desired a heavenly country. He wanted to be a part of that heavenly country. That's why he was a sojourner. That's why he obeyed God's commands. And he continued as a sojourner, dwelling in tents, because he desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Hebrews chapter 11 states that. And so, I guess, really, the point of me bringing all that up is that, you know, there are many today who just have this idea that when you die, you close your eyes and you go to sleep and you don't have any consciousness of what's going on. That many think that. We're talking in this country about what needs to be done concerning the mass shootings in this culture. And there's a debate, there's all kinds of things we could talk about that would maybe help that situation. There's no one true fix, unless you're going to point to the root of the problem, and that's the sanctity of life that we should all value. A consciousness of God in all things. Understanding that when we die, that's just the beginning of eternity in comparison to this life. And so, I guess, what I would like to think about and what I would like to stress upon our minds in this lesson is this. Do we look longingly for the day in which we can be with the Lord forever? That's what we can grow in. That, when we're talking about hope, that's something that we ought to think about. Is having an earnest expectation. This is not some whimsical desire that we hope and we just have this feeling for, that we hope is going to, you know, I hope I'm going to make it. John says that we can know that we are saved. We can know that we're going to heaven. John speaks of that in 1 John. This is an earnest expectation that we can have. This is not some whimsical desire. Moreover, when we think about preaching Jesus to others, what we ought to be doing is being mindful of the fact that we're not just talking about a remission of sins and being put into a covenant relationship with God for blessing's sake. We're talking about having our sins removed so that we can live in an eternity with God. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in dealing with Felix and Agrippa. You know, he was talking about the resurrection, concerning why it was that he suffered persecution. He stated in these passages on the board that it was the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection is what he was called into question for. And so he then took opportunity to preach to others about this hope that we have for an eternal home with God the Father. This is the hope that gives us so much more to look forward to. I tell you, brethren, I was very blessed last week. I had a good week. I feel like it was a productive week. I feel like it was a positive week. I had some good things going on in my life. But I'm going to tell you what, none of that will ever compare to eternity, our best week. So let's long for an eternity with God. We've got so much to look forward to. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. With perseverance. Turning with me now to Titus chapter 3, verse 7. The scriptures declare that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being an heir, that speaks to being able to share in something. Something is coming your way. God has assured you of that through the scriptures. Again, this is something that will cause one to rejoice even in tribulation. The power of the resurrection will cause us to rejoice in tribulation. That's what Paul pointed to in speaking to the Romans and writing to them, also to the Corinthians and to the Philippians. And this hope, where does it come from? Well, it's not a subjective type of hope. It comes from the truth. It comes from the truth of God's Word that is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. You know, there are lots of folks this morning who are proclaiming lots of things. And they're seeking to offer folks hope. But true believers find hope and comfort in the truth of God's Word as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This is why we need to train our little ones to read their Bibles and to pray every day, isn't it? Read your Bibles, pray every day. Parents, let me tell you something. If we're not reading our Bibles to our children, then we need to repent and we need to get on that. And we need to pray with them. And we don't need to lecture them so much as to say, hey, now you pay attention here because this is important. Now, I'm guilty of that. But more so than that, what we need to do is they need to see within us that desire and the fact that we love to do it and the fact that it means something to us. When we read Scripture, it means something to us. They just let them observe that in you and it will make an impression upon them. But read Scripture to them and pray with them. If we want to go to heaven, we need to give others the Bible. If we want others to go to heaven, we need to give them the Bible. And we need to do more than just give them the Bible and say, here's what it says. Now do it. People ought to be able to see within us the power of the resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that works in us. The Scriptures declare that. And this hope that we have in the Scriptures will do what? Well, it will cause one to then live God's way. The expectation of the resurrection, trusting that there is going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection for all. Question is, what's going to happen when that occurs? What's going to be your eternal fate when that occurs? Well, you know, how we live in expectation of that day is going to have a determining effect on where we spend eternity. Let Christ dwell in you richly, always. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We need to read our Bibles. We need to pray every day. We also need to live what we read. We need to allow God's Word to have a transformative influence on our lives. The power of the resurrection. If you have a true hope in the power of the resurrection, it can help you in all of these things. Our last point. As we sojourn through this world, speaking of our hope to others, let's also be sure to put due hope in our spiritual brethren. Hope, a confident expectation, a trust. What was that going to do? Well, it'll help you in dealing with conflict among brethren. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, wonderful, wonderful chapter. Wonderful chapter. It's really kind of the whole climactic point of the book. With all of the problems that Corinth had, and buddy, they had problems. They were still called the church of God amidst all of those problems. And you know, here's the thing, here's the wonderful thing. The point that Paul is making there in chapter 13, dealing with love and all of these attributes of love in which he identifies, the whole point that Paul is making is this. Whatever you've got going on in your midst, if you'll have the proper love for God, and if you'll have the proper love for each other, you'll be able to manage and you'll be able to work through these problems. I believe, really and truly, that's the whole point of that whole chapter. And you know, included in that chapter on love, it talks about hope. And so you think about that in the greater context of the book, in the greater context of the chapter. Hey, do you have hope for your brethren? Do you have a confident expectation in your brethren? Do you trust your brethren? There's a very well-known preacher who's been quoted as saying, don't ever trust your brethren because they'll stab you in the back. You know, that's not the idea that Paul had. Paul said, I will spend and be spent for your sakes. And Paul spoke of love and hope for his brethren. So let's love one another and let's always hope the best of our brethren and not have evil suspicions. Hope also, it'll produce a desire within us to spend time with each other. Now these passages I've got on the board, I've got by way of reference, but you know, in these passages, what you find is the inspired writer speaking to those in whom he's writing, the recipients of these letters, and he's saying, I'm longing to be with you. I hope that I'm going to get to be with you. There was this desire that these men had to be with their spiritual brethren. I understand. The context deals with them not having seen folks in a while, right? And absence makes the heart grow fonder. That's how the saying goes. I think there may have been something to that. They were long distances away. And we can relate to that, I think. You know, when we have brethren who are in other places, whom we haven't seen in a while because of a distance that's put between us, we long for them, don't we? And we tend to think of them in a positive light Because, hey, you know, I long to be with him. I hadn't seen him in a while. I've got these memories that I've established with these brethren. And so we may even communicate that with them through writing and so forth. We might text them. We might message them on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. And we'll do like the Apostle Paul. We will, in writing, express our longing desire to be with them. But what about the brethren close to home? Can we take each other for granted sometimes? Perhaps we take for granted the brethren in this area, or even the brethren in whom we worship with at times. You know, we don't know how much longer we're going to be afforded time together in this setting. So let's make the most of it. A hope, godly hope that God gives us, is established and rooted in the fellowship that we have one with another through Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, true hope will instill confidence in your brethren to do the right thing. We can have hope in that. You know, think about that, brethren. I've got 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 up there, but I'm going to tell you what, you can go through and you can look through the whole book. Read the epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians. For all of the problems that were present in Corinth, Paul didn't, and for every time the Apostle Paul addressed things in a very forward manner, you know what else he did? He expressed his confidence in the brethren to overcome those problems. Now, you get to the end of 2 Corinthians and you see he understood that not everyone was going to do as they were called upon to do. And he addresses that. But by and large, he expresses his confidence in the core of the congregation, that the core of the congregation was going to do what needed to be done. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful element that can encourage us all. Confidence in brethren to do the right things, even when sometimes those right things are difficult to do. You know, there are some folks who have a lot of baggage, but I got hope for them because they have a good heart. Also, hope allows us to think the best of each other. Finally, this should really help us. Seeing brethren do good should instill within us more hope. We can have this hope for one another, but when we observe in others a desire to do right, and we see them follow through with that which is right, it encourages us. It ought to encourage us. Let us observe and acknowledge the good that is among us. That gives us reason for hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of right of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. When you see others do good, that can instill more hope within your heart. And I hope that we'll press forward to that end. So with all of that before you, I ask that you please take out now your song books. Turn to the song that's been selected, number 311. What we've done this morning is we've looked at some reasons to hope, because the world we live in, it seems gloomy at times, but we do have a lot to rejoice over, don't we? We can glory in God. We can hope in God. We can hope in the power of the resurrection, and we can hope in each other. Those are some fundamental reasons to hope. We can have a confident expectation in these things. We can put our trust in these things. As we draw things to a close, I want to commend the lesson to all. I also want to commend the invitation to anyone who's here this morning who has maybe not put Christ on in the waters of baptism. If you'd like to become a Christian, we want to help you this morning. To achieve that end, of course, it will be God who saves you. But God, He calls upon men to hear to hear His good news and to respond in faithful obedience, to confess Jesus as the Christ before men. He commands all everywhere to repent, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We want to extend the invitation to everyone this morning who feels a need to make things right. Maybe you need to be reconciled to God. Understand that Jesus died for the whole world. He did not just die for a certain select few. We all hope to obtain righteousness through faith. And we hope that others too will grow in their faith. But realize this. As we're preaching hope this morning, understand that without Christ, one doesn't have any hope. Not for eternity. And that's what the Scriptures declare. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. If you're feeling within your mind and within your heart this morning that you need to make things right with the Lord, remember that you're not guaranteed another moment. You're not guaranteed another opportunity to feel convicted in your heart as perhaps you do this morning. Put your trust, your faith, and your confidence in God's plan of salvation. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you have a spiritual need that you'd like to make known before the congregation, we urge you to come forward now as together we stand and sing.
Well, we